Chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Are we ready? We're all set. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and of joy and of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Wow. There's so much there that I pray we can get it done, you know, before Christmas. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word again. We pray, God, that we can get a hold of something that Paul is trying to tell us today. This incredible apostle that you called, a man who gave us probably 3/4 of this New Testament that we base our entire life on. The teachings of Paul the apostle that you gave to him revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of who you are and who we are in you. And so, God, help us today. Share and help us to understand in our spirit, God, even the things that are difficult sometimes for us to understand, that we will just say, God, I just need your help to understand this a little bit better. But help us to grow today in wisdom and knowledge of the truth of God's word. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. I want you to imagine something for a minute this morning. I want you to imagine that you are in a prison. You're 1,000 miles away from your family, your friends, and 4 times a day you are chained to a different soldier who hates you and who hates being with you. And from all indications, you will not get out of this prison alive. You're fed just a meager diet. You're never allowed outside. You never have any privacy. So with all that, get yourself in that position. What would you be hoping for? Or what would you be looking for? Well, most of you would say, I would be looking for a way out. And so would I. I would want the same thing. Paul, the apostle, was in those conditions right there. But see, surprisingly, Paul was not looking for a way out. He was looking for a way up. That's what he was looking for. See, sticking around on earth was no big deal to the Apostle Paul. He made up his mind a long time ago. Like the song says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford to give. See, Paul didn't know that this might be his last day. And again, he just might be set free. But either way, it was all right with Paul. He said, because if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. Heads I win, tails I win. Okay? How'd you like to flip that coin? I'm going to win both ways. All right? If I live, that means... Paul thinks, if I live, that means God has a work for me to do. He has a task for me to complete. He has a work to finish. He's got a soul for me to win. He's got a sermon for me to preach. And if I die, well, if I die, I go to be with Jesus. That's so bad. Now remember, this book of Philippians, we said in the beginning, is a book about joy. It is a joy. It is about the joy of Jesus. And now if Paul was filled with the joy of Jesus, and since he was filled with the joy of Jesus, he is also filled with joy. He's filled with Jesus, so he's filled with joy. Okay? That's why, even in this dark, dusty, dingy, dirty prison, Paul could say this: if I live, I'm happy. But if I die, I'm thrilled. Weird, isn't it? Paul was a kind of like that dear old saint of God that lived to be about 96, 97 years old, and she loved Jesus with all of her heart. She was getting ready to go home to heaven, and some of her loved ones were around her bedside trying to console her. And she said, "Don't console me. I'm tickled to death to die." I believe Paul was tickled to death to die. But because of his outlook on life and because of his outlook on death, Paul was between a rock and a hard place. Well, we want to find out, how did he get into this position? How did he get between a rock and a hard place? Let's look at, first of all, number one, Paul's personal philosophy. It's a philosophy. Verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The New Living Translation says, "Dying is even better." For me to live is Christ, and dying is even better. This is Paul's philosophy of life. It's interesting that Paul could sum up his philosophy in just those 12 words. You know, what is philosophy? The word philosophy comes from the Greek word philosophia. Philosophia. It comes from a combined word philo or phileo, which means love of. We know that phileo is love. And sophia means wisdom. So philosophy is the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. Well, Paul's philosophy was a little deeper than that. And incidentally, you have to notice this, that this was a personal reference that he made. Look at it again, what he says in verse 21. He says, as for me, this is my philosophy. Now, this may not be your philosophy, okay? But let me tell you this. You better decide what your philosophy of life is. You see, you have to live for you, and you have to die for you. People can live with you, but they cannot live for you. People can die with you, but they cannot die for you. Now, I not only want to know, are you ready to die? I want to know, are you ready to live? Are you here today, and are you ready to live for God? For if you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have life. Because Jesus said, "I am the life." We heard it this morning. "I am the life." And he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So that's why Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. Okay? Now let's look at what motivated Paul. Let's look at the pursuit of his life. And when we look at the pursuit of his life, we got to jump over to chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul says, "Now that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." What Paul is doing, he paints a picture here of a runner. He's striving toward the finish line. See, after the Apostle Paul was saved, he stayed on the trail of Jesus Christ just like a bloodhound would follow after a criminal. That's how he stayed. He had one goal, he had one objective, and that was to be like Jesus. He wanted to live like Jesus. He wanted to live for Jesus. Because he wanted to live with Jesus. He wanted to live like Jesus. That was his character. He wanted to live with Jesus. That was his companion. He wanted to live for Jesus. That was his conduct. See, Paul wasn't after money. He was after the master. He wasn't after success. He was after the Savior. You couldn't do anything with a guy like this. You couldn't sidetrack him with anything. You couldn't detour Paul. He went in one direction. He went in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the pursuit of his life. He says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me to do what I do. That was the pursuit of his life. Secondly, what preoccupied him? What was his preoccupation in his life? We can jump back into chapter 1, but look at verse 12. The preoccupation of his life. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in prison. And many of the Philippians were feeling sorry for him. But Paul said, listen, don't feel sorry for me. Let me tell you a secret, he says. He says, they got me right where I want them. That's what he said. Paul literally says, you know what? I have a captive audience. It's almost like when you go to a funeral parlor. When I do a funeral, I got a captive audience. You know? But I can just imagine, 4 times a day, he was chained to a guard. You can hear it. You can picture this in your mind. Soldier would come in, sit down, put the shackles on, get the chain. I don't know how long the chain was, you know, and they would sit down next to Paul, whatever. Paul would say, what's up, dude? No, I mean, he wouldn't say that. He would say, hi, hola, whatever. I'm Paul, the apostle. What's your name? Oh, I'm Corrections Officer Smith. Well, how wonderful, Mr. Smith. He says, tell me, do you know for sure that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? And Paul, for the next 6 hours, would talk to that soldier who was sitting next to him about Jesus Christ. How about that? You know? And then every time a new guard came in, Paul would start all over again. Hey, hi, I'm Paul, and your name is? And, you know, if you died today, do you know for sure? And I could imagine Paul, you know, every time this changed, he goes, next, next, you know. Paul was getting a charge out of this. He was getting a charge out of his chain, just sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all Paul talked about was Jesus. He was pictured in every thought. He was played in every song. He was present in every sermon. And he was prominent in every conversation. Listen, if you don't like to talk about Jesus, then there's no need for you to hang around with the Apostle Paul. Okay? Paul was preoccupied with the Lord. Preoccupied. He knew it. That was his preoccupation. Heard about a man one day, he was playing a cello in an orchestra. You know what cello, you know, they play them things. And he had his finger on one spot on the cello, and he just sawing back and forth, you know, and going through the whole thing. And someone came to him after the performance, and he said, you know, that's not quite the way you play that thing. He says, I noticed that the other people were moving their finger up and down, and they were going like this, and you just kept your finger in one place. He says, well, they were looking for it. I found it. See, that's what he was doing. He found it. Just, you know, in Jesus. In Jesus, Paul found everything he was looking for. And that's all he could ever talk about. But just like you and I, you're looking for something, you'll find it in Jesus. You don't got to go up and down and just stay on course. You'll find it in Jesus. Amen? There was a young Christian one time that came to an old great preacher, Henry Drummond, and he said to him, could you recommend 3 courses of study that would help me to grow into a great Christian? And after a few moments, Drummond thought, and he replied, I would recommend that you study, first of all, the life of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, I would recommend that you study the life of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I recommend that you study the life of Jesus Christ. Not bad advice at all, is it? No. All Paul studied about was the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew the whole Old Testament already. Why do you think he went on the backside of the desert for 3 years? He wanted to study the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that, his meeting with Christ a little bit later. But so we have the pursuit of his life, the preoccupation of his life. Now, what about the praise that he had in his life? He was a praiser. He was a worshiper. Look at, we have to go to chapter 4 and verse 4 for the praise of his life. Very familiar scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, rejoice. Paul is saying, rejoice. Now, can I remind you, Paul is not writing this from Trump Towers. Not writing this from some ritzy crystal cathedral, but from a rusty Roman prison. Yet every moment of Paul's life, he says, I am rejoicing in the Lord. You see, it's like Paul was not a thermometer, you know, registering conditions. He was a thermostat, regulating conditions. He was not a man under his circumstances. He was a man over his circumstances. Paul says this, the most important thing in my life is not what is happening around me. It's not what's happening even to me. But the most important thing in my life is who is living in me. What a word. We need to get a hold of that. What's the most important thing in your life? It's not what's happening around you. And it's not what's happening even to you. But it's who's living in you. That's what's important. If I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me, I should always rejoice. I should rejoice. And praise is an excellent thermometer to register the temperature of your Christian life. We ought to always be in an attitude of rejoicing. You know, people are not always in that attitude. You know, we see people coming here with their faces hanging on the ground. You know, look like they were baptized in lemon juice, we used to say that. All that stuff like that. Someone said, I've seen more cheerful faces on a bottle of iodine than on some Christians. They got faces on iodine? I didn't know that. Yeah, cross and switch bones. But you know what? If Jesus is real to you, there will be praise in your life. There will be. And the more real he is, the more praise there will be in your life. Okay? So we got the praise of his life. Now what about the power? This is good now. Here comes the secret. Chapter 4, verse 13, very familiar. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things. I can do all things. I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. This verse is the secret of the Christian life. Have you ever witnessed to someone And they will just refuse to give their heart to the Lord because they say, I just can't live up to it. Now, I just can't live the Christian life. It's too hard. Well, friend, you know what? They are wrong. They're wrong. The Christian life is not hard. It is possible. The Christian life is not a life lived naturally. It's a life lived supernaturally. Okay? This is where so many people misunderstand what being a Christian is. Listen, the Christian life is not my living for Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus living in me. There's a big difference. Jesus is to the Christian life what gasoline is to an automobile. You got it? It's not about my living for Jesus. It's about Jesus living in me. Let me give you an example. Suppose there was a glove on this pulpit. Oh my, there just happens to be a glove. And suppose I say to that glove, glove, pick up this Bible. Well, obviously the glove has no power to pick up the Bible. Well, suppose I pick up the Bible and I show it to the glove. I say, now look, glove, here's how you pick up the Bible. Now you do it. Well, the glove still doesn't have any power. Still can't do it. But if I put my hand in the glove and then the glove can pick up the Bible. But notice it's not the glove that picks up the Bible for me, but rather I pick up the Bible through the glove. See, the glove cannot do it alone. The glove can only do it through me. Friend, when you get Jesus Christ, you get power, wonder-working power to live for God. You got it? You'll never forget. You'll never put on a glove now without thinking that. You will, all winter long, you will thinking, when I put that glove on, I got power. I got wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's how you live the Christian life. That's how you live it. Through the power of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at the provisions now that he gives. He gives a provision for life. Again, in chapter 4, verse 19, familiar scripture. And my God shall supply some of my needs according to his riches. Oh, I'm sorry. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul looked back while he was in prison. He looked back at the times he was shipwrecked, the times he was alone, the times he was without friend or family or food or fortune. And he said, you know what? I can say without hesitation, God met my every need. Even in those circumstances, he met my every need. Listen, this is important. There is no need that you have that Jesus cannot meet. There is no need you have that Jesus cannot meet. There is no need you can imagine, that you can conjure up in your mind that God cannot meet. You got it? You heard this many years ago. These philosophers have asked down through the ages, well, can God create a rock so heavy that even God can't pick it up? Well, dumb. The answer is no. No. But you know what? I've had to learn that there are some things that God cannot do. You know that? For example, God cannot deny his word. Let God be true, the Bible says, but every man a liar. God cannot turn away a sinner who wants to be saved. Can't do it. The Bible says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And God cannot refuse to meet any genuine need. Notice I didn't say want. Genuine need in your life. Charles Spurgeon said, if you trust in God, he cannot, he will not fail you. He will not. Amen? God's provision. All right, let's look at the predicament that Paul was in. And go with verse 23 and through 24, Paul's predicament. He said, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now you say, well, that's what a wonderful philosophy that is, Paul. And it is. But I want you to see that it was because of Paul's philosophy that put him in the predicament in the first place. He says in verse 23, and I looked at it in the New American Standard Bible, it says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I read it in J.B. Phillips' translation, and he says, I'm torn in two directions. The New Living Translation says, I'm torn between two desires. And again, we would say, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Paul was in a delightful but a divine dilemma. That's what he was. And what was his desire? What Paul desired. See, listen, Paul wasn't a fatalist. He did not have suicidal tendencies. But Paul knew what was waiting for him in heaven, didn't he? He had seen the risen Christ later in his life. And then we're told in Scripture that Paul was given a vision of heaven, a vision that was so wonderful, it was so glorious, that God would not allow him to even share it. I didn't put the scripture down. I wrote it this morning. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says this: then I was caught up into paradise, and I heard things so astounding. I read it in the New Living. I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. Read it, 2 Corinthians 12, 4, okay? Why do I want to emphasize that today? Because I want to bring my warning to you again. I want to bring my warning to you when you pick up a book that someone wrote about their experiences in heaven. Please, just throw the book away. Don't waste your money. If Paul the Apostle, who wrote three quarters of the New Testament with the intelligence of Hebrew and Greek and everything else, and he saw things in heaven, he heard things in heaven that were unlawful to be put in words, then who is anybody else that you're going to listen to? They're going to tell you what was in heaven. They're going to tell you that, oh, I saw my name in the book of life. I saw it. No, they didn't. They're selling books. Stick with this book, okay? When the Word of God says that, just trust God's Word. There are things that, guess what? God wants to surprise you. He wants to surprise you. What would you want to kill his surprise for? What do you want to do that for? I learned that so many years ago. People want to give me books. Oh, this guy died, went to heaven. He had a vision. He got caught. He was... Oh, please, give me a break, will you? What are you? You're not even Paul. That's a warning. Okay, that's my warning. All right. Paul said, I've seen what's ahead of me, and I'm ready to go. That was his mindset. You see, Paul changed his view of living and dying. He changed. Before, Paul would have been more like us. He was willing to die, but wanting to live. That's how we are. But now that Paul has seen Jesus, Paul has seen heaven, he was willing to live, but he was wanting to die. All right? We are willing to go, but we are wanting to stay. Can you say amen? Paul was willing to stay, but he wanted to go. He said, I have a desire to depart. That's a cool word. When you look at that word depart, it's an interesting word. It from the Greek language, it's a nautical term, actually. It's a term that describes a ship that pulls up its anchor, cuts its moorings, and loses its moorings, and sets sail for another harbor. Depart. In effect, Paul was saying, look, all death is to the Christian is just pulling up the anchor of the good ship Zion, cutting the ropes, and sailing on to heaven. To die is just to change locations. It's just to leave Port Earth and sail to Port Heaven. When a child of God dies, he goes to be with Jesus. Okay? That's so important for us to learn. When a child of God dies, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen? We need to hang on to that. Because every so often we'll go to be in a funeral parlor or whatever, and you hear someone say about a Christian who's there in the casket, and they'll say something like, well, there he is, or there she is, and doesn't he look wonderful? And you want to say, friend, that's not him. That's not her. He's not there. It's just a shell. I told you this a long time ago. I learned it from one of David Jeremiah's quotes that he said about a man who died. His name was Mr. Pease, P-E-A-S, Mr. Pease. And on his tombstone, Jeremiah was reading tombstones. And he says this, I cracked up. He says, on the tombstone, it says, this ain't Pease. It's just a pod. Peas shelled out and went to God. I thought, can you imagine that on a tombstone? Peas shelled out and went to God. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul said. That's what he believed. So, and Paul said, if I live, that's fine. If I die, that's fine. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Die is gain. Did I tell you about that elderly lady that was flying one time from Dallas to New York City to visit her daughter? And during the flight, the storm came up, a terrible storm came up. Everybody started to pray. All the passengers started to pray. And this lady, this one lady, was she seemed very unconcerned. She just sat in her seat praising the Lord. Finally, the storm subdued, and one of the passengers went to her and saw her, and she says, I can't believe you were so calm during the storm. How did you maintain such peace? She said, well, it's like this. I have two daughters. One has died and gone to heaven, and the other lives in New York. When that storm came up, I knew I was going to visit the daughter in New York or the daughter in heaven. It really didn't matter to me which one came first. But what an attitude. Didn't matter to her. All right? All right, let's wind this down. What did the Philippians require? What did they require? Look at verse 24. Look at what the Philippians required. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What Paul wanted was not the only matter to consider. You see, Paul had a desire to die, but the Philippians had a need for him to live. Paul wanted to go, but the Philippians needed him to stay. As far as Paul was concerned, their need was more important than his desire. That's another attitude. What a great attitude to have. Their need was more important than his desire. I don't know anything else that really shows the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul more than something like this. Paul was truly a man who lived for others. He was. One of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible that I do not understand at all is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. I don't even think I have this on, but listen to this. Romans 9, verse 3. This is where Paul is speaking about his Jewish brothers and sisters, if you remember. And he says something like, he says, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is, Paul is saying, I would be willing to forfeit my salvation and spend eternity in hell, separated from God, if my Jewish brethren would accept Jesus as Lord. I ain't there yet. I don't know about you. I can't comprehend that kind of thinking that Paul, how can he make a statement like that? He was so others-centered that I fall so short. And I don't think Paul wants me to die for somebody, you know, for someone to get saved, but to have that kind of compassion, that we would go the extra mile 100 times if it meant that someone would get saved. We would go over, we wouldn't quit. We would just go continue until it got to a point where Jesus said, when you've gone 100 miles and they don't accept what you're saying, then wipe the dust from your feet and move on. But that takes time. Paul had fought a good fight. He had run this course. He was about to finish the race. He knew that to continue to live would mean to continue to be in prison, to be beaten, stoned, persecuted. He could have easily said, look, I had enough. I've had enough. I've earned a great reward. I'm ready to go to heaven. But Paul said, I want to do what's best for others and not what's best for me. What a philosophy that is. You know, I told you before that Paul was a man who was full of Jesus. Therefore, he was a man full of joy. And you know what? That's exactly what joy is. You want to know what joy is? Joy is putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's real joy. Put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Paul was wanting to go, but he was most willing to stay. if that's what the Philippians needed, and if that's what God wanted. Okay? So let's wrap it up. Number three, Paul's persuasion, verse 22 to 26. I changed it from the New King James to the New Living Translation. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Paul said, I'm convinced. I'm convinced. The word convinced literally means to be irrevocably persuaded. Irrevocably persuaded. I am convinced, I am persuaded that I'm going to live and I'm going to be free. Paul was in prison when he's saying this. I'm convinced of this. Was he? Oh, yeah, it happened. Yeah. Now, why was Paul convinced of this? Well, you know, it's because of what God said in verse 22. God, the Lord had revealed to him that he still had a work to do. Paul still had a work to do. If you are a Christian and you are still alive, anybody here a Christian still alive? Anybody alive? Okay, any Christians here dead yet? Oh, I saw a hand go up. Okay. Yeah, I know you are crucified with Christ. I know. Good line. But I can tell you one thing. If you are a Christian and you are still alive, I can tell you something beyond a shadow of a doubt that is true about you. God still has a work for you to do. Okay? We talked about that. They talked about that in the Sunday school. I was so blessed today to go to the Sunday school class. It was amazing. I thank God that his timing is so perfect. We haven't had an adult Sunday school in 30 years. It's God's time. We have three amazing teachers teaching God's word, people absorbing the word of God, coming to church, getting filled with the word of God, getting confirmations. It's amazing. But you know what? If you're alive and you're a Christian, you're still alive, God has a work for you to do. Okay? There's no such thing as a retired Christian. Isn't that right, Gene? Isn't that right, Jeannie? There's no such thing as a retired Christian. You might retire from secular work, but you cannot retire from spiritual work. You heard about that little boy, godly little boy, that talking to his grandfather and who had just quit going to church. And he says, Grandpa, why don't you work at the church? He says, oh, well, I because I'm retired. Little boy says, well, you need to be rehired for God. All right? There is one thing I do not believe any Christian should ever quit doing on this earth, nor will he ever quit doing is in heaven, and that is working for God. Working for God. You know what? We've got too many Christians that think they are going to go to heaven, sit on some cot made of clouds, you know, being fanned by those little cute chubby angels fanning you, well, you know, while you're eating grapes, you know, for all eternity. And they got this. This is the picture of heaven. Whoa. If you think that, friend, you are wrong. You are so wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Heaven is going to be a place of worship. Heaven is going to be a place of work. Yeah, work. What do you think God created the universe for? Got some job for you to do. Paul said, as long as I'm alive, I'm just going to be bearing fruit for God. See, too many Christians want to go around picking fruit from God instead of bearing fruit for God. The thrill of Paul's life was working for God, bearing fruit for the master. That was the thrill of Paul's life. It's the love of God that constrains me to do what I do. You know, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. I just press on to the mark of the prize, the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul had this philosophy, this mindset. You know, you can close your Bibles. I'm going to wind this up. But let me ask you this. Does your life mean fruitful labor? Do you want to know why some Christians are unhappy? Why some Christians are so negative, critical, harsh? You know why? Because they are not doing anything for God. That's why. There is no joy in a lazy Christianity. No joy. Again, I've been reading a lot about what Spurgeon has to say. And they said about Spurgeon, after he got saved, he began to distribute tracts all over London. Every day. Every day. He would go street by street. He would go house to house, hospital to hospital, handing out gospel tracts. Someone said, Spurgeon, ever since you've been saved, you are so restless. Spurgeon said, I cannot be happy unless I'm doing something for God. You can't really be happy unless you're doing something for God. So I'm going to close with this. I want to go back to Paul's original statement. I want to go back to his philosophy. Now, I want you to be honest with God this morning. And I want you to fill in the blank. Okay? For to me, to live is blank. Think about it. If you're honest, some of you put in there, for to me to live is money. But when you die, you lose. For some of you, you put in there, well, for to me to live is family. But when you die, you lose. You will never see that family again. Some of you put in there, for to me to live is my work. But when you die, you lose. For some of you, you put in there, for to me to live is popularity. But when you die, you lose. Some of you put in there, for me to live is happiness. When you die, you are going to be sad for all eternity. Listen. You will never know happiness. You will never know peace. You will never know joy until you learn the secret. You know what the secret is? The secret is that life is worth the living because he lives. That's the secret. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future, and my life is worth the living just because he lives. So would you pray with me? For to me, to live is Christ. Can you pray that with me? Let the praise team come back up. That's how I want to end this. Can you fill in that blank? There's a blank right across your page. On the bottom. For to me, my philosophy, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But let's live for Christ while he's given us the opportunity to live for him. Let's live for him in this season that we're in now, twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Most exciting times of the year. What a glorious opportunity. To, like Kathy says, I'm going to say Merry Christmas every day. I'm going to say Merry Christmas every day too. I'm not going to be sarcastic about it. When someone says Happy Holidays, I'm going to say Merry Christmas, but not to be combatant. No, because that's where my heart is. My heart is in the Christ of Christmas. And we always say that without him, there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. There's no reason at all. So let's do that. Let's learn for me to live is Christ. Amen? Let's all stand together. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to receive our morning offering today.